This program was first broadcast on Tauroa Radio 1575 and made with the assistance of New Zealand On Air.
Hello, good evening. I'm Kelvin Lyon representing the Christadelphian Bible Truth program. And we've got a number of different websites. You could log on to www.findthelight.org or repeat on www.tauroaradio.co.nz or myself, Kelvin Lyon, RD2YTATTY, 9085 New Zealand. 0348226698. We do have other websites: www.antipas.org, www.pioneerchristadelphians.org, and www.biblesays.org. Now, we've been going through a number of lessons entitled "It's Exploring the Bible," and we're getting nearly close to the end of our run of 27 or 28 lessons. We've had to split up one or two. They've been a bit large. But we've gone through right from the beginning of creation, how sin entered the world, Cain and Abel, the flood, Noah, calling of Abraham, Israel going into Egypt, coming out of Egypt under Moses, entering the land of promise, the punishment and sent to Babylon for not applying God's principles that they were meant to obey him. And then we had the coming of John the Baptist, Jesus Christ, talked about some of the lessons he taught about, his crucifixion, the apostles' teaching, and when the coming of the kingdom of God and the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. Today, our lesson, we're going to talk about the discipleship in Christ today. When we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and we take on that name of following Jesus to look forward to that time when he shall come to take those faithful ones to reign with him upon this earth, which is known as the kingdom of God, there's certain requirements we're asked. And so we'll go through a few wee things tonight. Because we've seen from the gospel message that the apostles set forth that there was a twofold message of hope in the Bible. As Acts 8, it says, the name of Jesus Christ and the kingdom of God. We've considered the things concerning the kingdom of God in the last lesson, and talking about it coming and being set up in Jerusalem, set up Mount Zion of Jerusalem to rule the world for 1,000 years, as Jesus Christ will be that king of that kingdom. Our promise has been to live and reign with him for that period of time. And there, that is the promise of the kingdom of God. And we also learn from the lessons that it's associated with the name of Jesus and that bearing upon our life in the life of Christ. It has a bearing. So the expression, the name of Jesus Christ, it incorporates all that God worked out through his Son in providing forgiveness of sin for mortal man. Because we do suffer from that way of sin, and sin brings forth death. So if we wish to have fulfillment in the reward of immortality at the return of Jesus Christ, God, through the prophet Isaiah, had said, look unto me, and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God, and there is none else. We can't be saved, we can't get anything unless we go through God. Peter told the rulers of Israel, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. And Jesus Christ, the Son of God, is that man that was born of Mary, lived a life, obeyed God in all points, and now he was put on that cross by wicked people, crucified, but raised again because the sin, he did know sin and it couldn't be holding off him. And then God, then he was on the earth for another 40 days with the disciples, with the apostles. He spoke to them, he taught them many things, and then he ascended to heaven, as we have recorded in the Acts of the Apostles, chapter 1, verses 6 to 10, round about there. So what we're going to do now, we're going to continue on through the parts on what we should do in following. What does it mean by following Jesus? We know there's no other name given among men whereby we must be saved. Therefore we look to Jesus. He's our mediator and high priest to God. God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whosoever believeth on him should not perish, but should have everlasting life. That the world through him might be saved. It's only through belief then and baptism into the name of the Lord Jesus Christ that we can be saved. You might tend to disagree with that and think that, but the scriptures are what the Bible truth is about. The Christadelphians Talk About Bible Truth program, and we only can work on the Word of God. Faith comes from hearing the Word of God. Without faith, it's impossible to please Him. So when we read it, we need to understand it to see what it's telling us. That's right, it was only through belief and baptism. Thus, when Peter was asked at the Feast of Pentecost, which was 50 days after the crucifixion, or after the Passover, by those who had listened carefully to his address, what shall we do? And what did Peter answer them? He says, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. The remission of sins was the baptism part, acknowledging Jesus as your Savior. But then there had to be an act of doing this washing. And baptism comes from a word, baptizo, showing what the Greeks people would do if they were dyeing garments. A garment went into the water one color and came out another one when they dyed it. And this is the same with us. When Peter preached the message of salvation to Cornelius, he pointed out that all the past prophets of Israel had witnessed that through his name, whosoever believeth in him shall receive remission of sins. Cornelius responded in faith and therefore was baptized in the name of the Lord. Acts 10:43-48. So baptism is an identification with the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. We have noted that there must be a confession of past sins and a repentance therefrom as a basis of acceptable baptism before God. Paul explains in simple and clear terms the significance of baptism and the effect that it should have upon the life of the disciple of Jesus. In his life, Jesus was at all times completely obedient to the Father, and this obedience he was so obedient to the Father, he was cruelly crucified by wicked men. Though he was in all points like as we are, yet he never succumbed to sin, Paul tells the Hebrews at chapter 4. In his death, he finally destroyed those sinful tendencies that are common to all mankind and which have caused all to fall in sin except him. We're emphatically told that he partook of the identical flesh and blood nature as we have, that through death he might destroy that which had the power of death, that is the devil, or, as we have seen in earlier lessons, the diabolus, the adversary, a synonymous term in the New Testament for the sinful lusts in our bodies. I'll just have a wee read of a wee bit in Romans, Paul's letter to Romans. See, now this is how it works in our flesh, and this is what Paul was understanding, this trial in his life, because he said here, for that which I do, I allow not. For what I would, that do I not. But what I hate, that do I. Now that sounds contradictory, but it's the things in his own body, in his own mind he's seen. If then I do that which I would not, I consent unto the law that it is good. Now when it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good I find not. He finds it hard. For the good that I would, I do not. He doesn't do enough good. But the evil which I would not, I don't want to do, that I do. Now if I do that I would not, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. I find then a law that when I would do good, evil is present with me. For I delight in the law of God after the inward man. But I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind, and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin which is in my members. O wretched man that I am, he says, who can deliver me from the body of this death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, with the mind I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh the law of sin. So understand the difference that with things we have in our body, Paul understood it, and he's declaring what it is, the law of sin. And then he says, for the law of the Spirit of life in Christ hath made me free from the law of sin and death, because he accepted Christ as his failure. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh. We're not talking about any supernatural devil here, that some denominations seem to have take on. Devil comes from a word adversary or diabolus. It is something that Adam received in his human nature. And when he fell, he knew good and evil, and he fell, and we have inherited that through his first sin there, the sin that they did then. Because of his life of perfect obedience, an obedience which finally took him to his death on the cross, God raised him from him to life again and granted him immortality in his presence. Acts 2, 23 and 24. I just had a couple there to read. I wanted to. Acts 2, it's, where are we? That him, that's Jesus, being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, is what Peter's saying, ye have taken, and by wicked hands have crucified and slain, whom God hath raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that it should be holden of him. You see, it's sin that brings forth death. Jesus did no sin, brought forth no death, only a temporarily sleep, like that's what we're told. We sleep when we die, for those that are in Christ. But we are totally unconscious and know nothing until the resurrection. We touch on the shoulder, we rise up, then we go to a judgment seat of Christ, the Lord Jesus Christ, and if we've done good, we'll inherit that glorious kingdom. So Paul in Romans 6 states, that's what I'm baptism to, by the way, that in baptism we identify with our Lord in his death and resurrection, and that which he has accomplished thereby. Firstly, let us consider how we identify with his death. Paul says, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that's that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. For he that is dead is freed from sin. Romans 6:6-7. Therefore in baptism we desire to identify with our Lord's death, a death in which he destroyed once and for all for himself that sin-based nature, the diabolus. Paul calls it the old man. In baptism, our old man is crucified with him, as it were, and we repudiate the ways of sin that have had rule in our life, confessing that we are sinners and desiring to repent. We acknowledge that we are worthy of death because of sins, by those things that Paul was acknowledging, that he doesn't want to do, but things do happen in his life that he's not happy with. But therefore he does have an advocate coming through Jesus to have those sins forgiven. As we rise from the waters of baptism, Paul identifies another parallel. He says, we come forth to walk in newness and walk in life under our new Master God. Paul describes it this way, therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. That's Romans 6. That's a wonderful chapter that you look at in your spare time, your leisure. It is in this newness of life that the disciple now strives to follow Christ. It is a life which Christ is seen living in us, for we strive to follow his example, so therefore we take on his commandments, his ideas, his lessons, so that we can walk about with that life, with our lives changed. So Christ can be seen in us. People will notice that we're doing things different to properly what they are. We strive to follow Jesus' example. Paul describes this change in his life, saying, I am crucified with Christ. That is, the old Paul was dead now, nevertheless I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. The love of Christ, manifest in laying down his life for the sins of the world, constrained Paul to respond by committing his life in service to the Lord. Jesus had said, greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. Ye are my friends. Yeah, we are friends, if you do whatsoever I command you. Now that's a fairly harsh or a firm command requiring a commitment. Those who, like Paul, have a true understanding of the way of Christ, has redeemed them from sin and death, will desire to crucify the old man and rise to a newness of life. In Christ, by following his commandments, it is by walking according to these commandments that Christ is seen in us. It is through his teaching that our character is developed. A brief summary of the commandments of Christ can be sent to you if you'd only ask. We've got a number of commandments that we find are quite important that we need to attend to. Paul describes this expression, newness of life, as a change in master and service. whereas previously the believer had served sin, in other words, served himself, looked after his own things, or served other people, and things like that. But now through baptism, he's been freed from that servitude and serves righteousness. Now, serving righteousness is also can be doing things for other people. It can be showing an honest way example before other people and not flippant and loose with things that are not ours, like you hear around us with people sometimes. Sometimes you hear people just about say, if it's not bolted down or screwed down or welded down, you can just about take it. And a lot of people do take things like that, which is totally wrong. If we find something that's not ours, make every effort to find its owner. Paul describes this new service as bringing forth fruit unto holiness and ending in eternal life. He says that now, being made free from sin and become servants to God, ye have your fruit unto holiness and the end everlasting life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Romans 6. Yes, Romans 6, that same chapter as I said a little while ago. Again, the dramatic change is spoken of as putting off the old man which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, Romans 6, and putting on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Ephesians chapter 4, letter from Paul though. The new man is a new character which reflects the ways of our Lord Jesus Christ in our thinking and actions. Paul describes how this new thinking will be seen in our life. The disciple's life will be centered upon loving service to God in response to his grace in providing Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sins. He will desire to manifest in his life the glorious character of God as revealed in the Bible. There will also be an abhorrence of those perverse and wicked ways of the world and its sinfulness. The new life is also described in Colossians 3, 1-7. Most of these letters, these names of these small gatherings of believers, is written by Paul because it was around the Asia Minor area and into the corners of Greece and Turkey. The new man begotten by the word of God is renewed in knowledge after his image that created him. The new man is begotten by meditation and reflection upon the word of God and by allowing it to mold and develop godliness in himself. Jesus says that God has begotten his children with the word of truth. Peter says that those who respond in faith and obedience to the gospel are born again, and not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God which liveth and abideth forever. For all flesh is a grass, and all the glory of man is the flower of the grass. The grass withereth, and the flower thereof falleth away. But the word of the Lord endureth forever. And this is the word which by the gospel was preached unto you. 1 Peter 1, 23-25. Peter is showing that flesh, with all its sinfulness and mortality, will rightly perish. But those who allow the word of God to develop in them, a new man or character will be granted eternal life. Jesus himself pointed out the same contrast between fleshy ways and the ways of God when he said, "It is the spirit that quickeneth, the flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life." Those are the words he's wanting us to attend to. There's another way too. It's the daily reading of the Bible. I've got a little code thing that helps me get through the Old Testament once a year and the New Testament twice a year. Hard times, you get a bit pressurized, sometimes you can't quite make it all at once, but it gives you a balanced reading of the Word. It tells you a bit about creation and the early things in history and of Israel, God calling them. There's the middle section it has for reading. It can be from the Psalms on through the prophets, and the New Testament, which you can get through. Yeah, the Old Testament gets through once a year, the New Testament, you'll finish that in 6 months and then do another one. So it keeps you up with the Word of God, instruction and all these things. And it's the Word of life. It sustains our growth. This is how the new man is developed. This is how Christ is to be seen living in him. Paul describes the blessedness of this new man, turning from the company of sinful and wicked people, and it delights him even. For the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. So the man delights in the law of God. He searches it out. He reads it night and day, because there's instruction there. It is through private reading and study of the Bible, and also by gathering with others of like faith to read, study, talk together, discuss things, that the disciple will be strengthened in that inward by that inward man. God is pleased to see his children delighting to talk one to another about his word and his ways. We read, "Then they that feared the Lord spake often one to another, and the Lord hearkened and heard it, and a brook of remembrance was written before him for them that feared the Lord and that thought upon his name. And they shall be mine, saith the Lord of hosts, in that day when I make up my jewels, and I'll spare them as a man spareth his own son that serveth him." See, friends, just read that Bible, look at the instruction there is, try and have your name in that book of remembrance, because some people say it's 60, 70 years of life is plenty for them. But I'm getting up in years now, and I think, by gee, a little bit more. We always try to strive to hang on as much as we can, don't we? And that's what God has promised us, immortality. The disciple appreciates the wonder and the privilege of having the Lord Jesus Christ sitting at his right hand of God to meditate as high priest to God. It is in this confidence that he will follow Paul's instruction in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, letting your requests be known to God. Seeing both the need and the privilege of prayer, we should continue in prayer. Because it's a privilege to be open to that path of opening to the Father in heaven, to let him know our requests. You probably can think sometimes you've got enough, just be thankful for what you've got. But sometimes we need a bit of extra help in understanding things and studying things, a bit of mental stress or something. We always need that, because it says he's not far from each and every one of us, for in him do we live, move, and have our being. So he does hear. This will be a two-part lesson. We'll continue in a fortnight. We've got a little bit more to go on, though. The disciple can gain greatly from meditating upon some of the prayers that are recorded in the Bible. Many have received strength and comfort from the prayers, like the 23rd Psalm. We know the 23rd Psalm. The Apostle Paul continually prayed for groups of believers that he knew. An example of this is recorded in Colossians 1:9-14, which is worthy of consideration, for it helps us see how to pray for others. Just have a wee look at that, shall we? Well, I mentioned that. Here it is, it's just coming up there now. Colossians 1:9-14. "For this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you, and to desire you might be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you might walk worthy of the Lord, unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might, according to the glorious power, unto all patience and long-suffering with joyfulness, giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness, and has translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, for in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins." Jesus' disciples asked him to teach them how to pray on one occasion, and the result was the wonderful prayer that has been commonly called the Lord's Prayer. "Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come," praying for thy kingdom to come, "for thy will to be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive others that trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the power and the glory for ever and ever. Amen." So we must forgive people as we want God to forgive us. We have an advocate with the Father. The disciple, having come to baptism and manifesting a zeal to serve God and forsake his old ways of sin, soon realizes that his desire to serve God is again marred by sin. The sad reality is forced upon him, that he still bears that flesh and blood nature with all its weakness and sinful promptings. His past sins were forgiven at baptism, but alas, he is again sin. The Apostle Paul, like all disciples of the Lord, was frustrated by this reality. He found that although his desire was to serve, in the fullness of his Lord, sin deceived him, and he fell. As I read earlier, those things he fell with. Yet what comfort there is in knowing that we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous, 1 John 2:1-2, And if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. The disciple will daily seek forgiveness for his sins, and like King David, will pray that God will lead him in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yes, this is going to air while I'm preparing it, while there's been that massive earthquake in Christchurch, that many people have died and many people are suffering, and suffering with all the strains of life. When it's unleashed with forces like that are beyond our control. These things happen from time to time throughout the world. We had the Cave Creek Pike River mine disaster a few months ago. We had the other earthquake in Christchurch back in September. The sufferings that happen in this world are many. Yet we must remember that all these things, we can die on the roads, we could die in many ways, in suffering and pain. But God has promised a kingdom of immortality, if we can find it through the Lord Jesus Christ. It's been promised. If we can adhere to his name and look forward to his return, to ease the suffering, to help us on that way. Even help us that we can ease this to the people that are suffering and help them to understand that the Lord will return, a kingdom will be established, a wise way will be brought about. Been promised since the world began. Anyway, friends, we're getting fairly close to the end of our time, so do get in contact with us to ask for that Bible reading pages or repeat on these lessons that we've been going through. Write to any of them concerning the subjects we've dealt with, the rise and power of Russia and the King of the North, which will be brought against the nation of Israel. It will come down in Ezekiel 38. Libya and some of these other nations in the Middle East are having a lot of internal strife at the moment, but we've always believed that Libya will be with the King of the North, because Ezekiel 38 and Daniel 11, Joel chapter 3, Zechariah 14, 12 and 13 and 14, many other chapters, they're all talking about the same time, the last days, the last pattern of things to happen in this world. Jesus said there'll be earthquakes in diverse places, men's hearts failing them for fear of those things coming on the world. Yes, friends, he's spoken about these things that do come. As populations increase in certain areas that do not understand the system of fault lines and things, which is very hard for us, we can be trapped in things like this. But remember, our faith is in Christ. Keep that before yourself and your family. Anyway, I'm going to sign off now, friends. So another fortnight after this time, we will complete this subject of discipleship in the Lord Jesus Christ. So thank you for listening tonight, and may God bless you in your understanding and learning the Word of God, because without faith it's impossible to please God. And he sent his only begotten Son into the world, that whosoever should believe on him should not perish. All the apostles were all martyred for what they taught. Yet that chain of teaching has gone down through the ages to ourselves today. Look to that word. Check out those things that I've spoken about. And ask questions, because it's really important. Thank you very much for this now. Good night.
This program was first broadcast on Tōrawa Radio 1575 and made with the assistance of New Zealand On Air.